All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 74. I titled the message tonight, Five Pleas for Mercy. Every believer often feels that God has left us alone for a time. We know, up here, we know, that the Lord will never leave nor forsake His people. But we feel like He's left us alone for a while. It's hard to reconcile what we know and what we feel. We feel like God's left us alone. And when we feel alone, the enemy starts to prevail, don't they? And the enemy starts to prevail because we feel like our defender is not there. And I tell you, the first enemy, David speaks of enemies throughout this psalm, enemies of false religion that have destroyed the worship of God in Israel. Other enemies of the world we still face, but the first enemy that always starts to cause us so much trouble when we feel like we're alone is our sin. Now, sin ravages us, doesn't it? Sin ravages these bodies. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It's always sin that starts to cause us so much trouble. Sin would condemn us if it could prevail against us. And that's what David is feeling when he wrote this psalm. Now, it says a psalm of Asaph. Maybe the writer was Asaph, but we believe David wrote this psalm to be sung by Asaph. And he begins, he feels like God's left him all alone. Verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now, David feels like that the Lord's left him all alone. It feels like he's suffering God's wrath. It feels like God's punishing him and his wrath against his sin. And he doesn't feel the presence of the Lord. What he thinks he feels is God's wrath against his sin. And that's the reason it's so easy for us to be convinced that God's left us alone. Because we know that's what our sin deserves. So we feel like, well, God's given me what I deserve. He's left me alone. God must hate me because of my sin. But the only reason I can think of that God's left me alone is God just doesn't love me. And you know, that's not a very mature response, is it? Not at all. Doesn't David sound like a little child here that's just not gotten everything his little heart wishes from his parents? His parents have withheld one thing from him, and he says, well, my parents don't even love me. They just didn't love me at all. God must hate me because he's not given me everything my little heart desires. Do we sound like that sometimes? The Lord just must not love me. He doesn't even care about me. Well, Lord, don't you even care that we perish? You're sleeping in the bottom of the ship. Don't you care we perish? Who sent this storm in the first place? That's so childish, isn't it? But that's the way we feel. Verse 3, look what David says. He says, lift up thy feet under the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Lord, lift up your feet. Why won't you come running to help me? My sin is destroying me. Why don't you come running to help me? Verse 4, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They've set up incense for signs. They've set up their idols for signs. Now, at one time, a man was famous, according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. Those men that went down and cut down those thick trees, those big cedar trees, to be used in the temple, they were famous. But now, they break down the carved work thereof at once, with axes and hammers. They've cast fire into thy sanctuary. They defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Idolatry is running rampant in the land. I see it all around me. And what's worse, I even feel it in my own flesh. I feel my flesh looking for a sign that God loves me. Looking for some sign. I'm looking for some religious symbol, some ceremony that's going to make me feel better, make my flesh feel better. At one time, Israel gave so generously, they worked so hard to build the tabernacle and the temple, and now they're tearing it down. They're removing a place of worship for your people. That's what's going on out there. But I tell you what's going on in my heart. I feel cold and dead. I don't feel like I can worship like I used to. I can't find the Lord. I can't feel His presence. I can't find Him. I can't seem to worship Him. Where is He? Verse 9, David says, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long." Now this must be one of the worst judgments that the Lord can put on a town or put on a person, to take away the prophet. Took away the prophet. Took away the preacher. He took away the man that He's appointed to point us to Christ, to preach the gospel to us, to comfort our hearts by feeding us in the Word. That could be the Lord hadn't taken away His preacher at all. But maybe I just haven't been able to hear. That could be I've been in the service, but I've been in all the right religious ceremonies, but I haven't been able to hear. I haven't been able to hear Christ in the message. I haven't been able to rejoice in the message of Christ because my heart is so cold and so dead. And I wonder, how long is this going to last? Is this going to be forever? Verse 10. "O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom." And David says, how long are you going to make this go on? How long are you going to let me suffer like this? I'm in trouble, and it seems like you're standing there with your hands in your pocket. That's what it seems like. He said, pluck out your hand. You got it in your bosom. It's like, you know, that famous picture of Napoleon. He's got it resting there in his coat. The Lord's just got His hand in His bosom. He's resting it there. He's got His hands in His pocket. Seems like He's doing nothing. Lord, why don't You take out the right hand of Your power and save me? Now, what's the right hand of God? The right hand of His power. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And David's saying, Lord, don't leave me in my sin, but save me in the right hand of Your power. Save me in Your Son. Comfort my heart with the right hand of Your power, with Christ's presence. Revive my heart with the right hand of Your power, with the presence of Your Son. I don't know why the Lord hadn't done it, but David says, I do know this. I know the Lord's able to do it. I know the Lord's able to save. Look at verse 12. "For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou dost cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers." Now you know David here is talking about the day when the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt. And He did it right through the heart, right through the middle of the Red Sea. Now that's a picture of God delivering His people from bondage to sin. That's what Egypt almost always represents in Scripture. It represents bondage to sin. And the Lord delivered His people from that bondage through the Red Sea. His people were delivered through the power of the sea. And that power of the sea is a picture of the power of the blood of Christ. The Lord delivered Israel right through that Red Sea. They walked over on dry ground. God in His power made that sea stand up as a heap, as two walls, and they passed over on dry ground. And then Pharaoh and his army decided to come down in the same place, and in the same place, in that same sea, the power of that sea destroyed Pharaoh and his army. In the same place. And this is the picture. The sacrifice of Christ broke the power of sin, redeemed His people from sin, set His people free from bondage to sin. And at the very same time, in the very same sacrifice, He defeated Satan forever. But David says, I know the Lord can save me. I know the Lord can deliver me. But why it me? I know the Lord can deliver me from this darkness, because it's the Lord that creates light and darkness. Verse 16. The day is thine, and the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Now, you know, it's the Lord that sends times of darkness. It's the Lord that sent time of winter to accomplish His purpose in the earth. Now, that's true naturally speaking, and that's true spiritually speaking, too. Darkness is good for the earth. You know that? Now, I know we don't like it, but it's good for the earth. Wayne, you don't like it when the days start getting shorter, do you? I know you don't. But darkness is good for the earth. Gives us a time of rest. I do not like to see winter coming. I mean, I just despise it. But you know, winter's good for the earth. It lets the earth rest. It kills bugs and diseases and things. It's winter that prepares the earth for spring, for planting in the spring and for a harvest in the fall. So it's good, isn't it? And God sends it when it's time. Well, you know, we hate a spiritual winter in our hearts too. But you know, there are times the Lord sends that spiritual winter into our hearts to prepare our hearts for something, to prepare our hearts for a blessing, to prepare us for spring. When God sends some rain and some light and makes crops to grow that feed us. He prepares the ground for spring when the flowers and the spices start to grow that give us joy and beauty. But my, oh my, the winter can be long. A winter day can be a long time. It's hard to wait. Lord, how long? How long will you deliver me from this darkness and this winter? Will you kind of understand where David's at here? You've been there? It's not pleasant, is it? Well, let me give you five pleas for mercy. Five pleas for deliverance from a spiritual winter. God's people can use these five cries till the Lord sends us spring, till he sends us his presence again. And the first one is this. And mostly it's Lord, remember. Remember. Remember your people. Verse 2 says, remember thy congregation. Isn't that the simple plea of the thief on the cross? How much did that thief on the cross know? I don't know. Whatever he knew, the Spirit taught him. But I do know what his cry was. Lord, remember me. Remember me. Don't forget me. Be mindful of me. Lord, don't forget. Don't forget me. Don't forget the weakness of my frame. Don't forget my sin. Don't forget how much I need you. Don't forget how much I need your forgiveness. Don't forget how much I need your mercy. Don't forget how much I need your presence. Part of the meaning of the word the thief used there, remember, is Lord, remain with me. Lord, keep me with you. Keep me ever near your side. Keep me in your presence. Don't cast me out of your presence. And notice David says here, Lord, remember thy people. Thy people. They belong to you. And you chose them to be yours. You bought them with your blood. You called them by your grace. You birthed them by your spirit. Well, Lord, don't forget them. Now, they're yours. You've taken us as yours. We're your responsibility. Lord, don't leave us alone now because we need you. Verse 1 says, remember, Lord, we're the sheep of your pasture. Here are you punishing the sheep of your pasture? Whatever it is you're doing, I know this. We're the sheep of your pasture. We're your sheep. You're the good shepherd and we're your sheep. The good shepherd never leaves his sheep. Sheep, from what I read, I've never been around sheep to know this by experience, but this is what I read from folks that I think know what they're talking about. Sheep are dumb animals. They cannot take care of themselves. You can't leave. You just don't find sheep out there in the wilderness, in the wild. Where do you find sheep? In a pasture where there's a shepherd watching over them. Because sheep can't function on their own. They need a shepherd. Well, our Savior is the good shepherd. And he never leaves his sheep. So we're crying, Lord, don't leave me alone. The good shepherd feeds his sheep in the green grass beside the still waters. And the good shepherd, when he has a sheep that's lost, just one, he leaves the 99. He goes out and finds that one that's lost. And he gently and carefully and powerfully brings it all the way home. And this is what David's saying. Lord, it feels like I'm out here all alone in the wilderness and I can't feel your presence. Lord, come get me. Come get me speedily and bring me home. Because I need you. I belong to you. I belong to you and I belong with you. Look what David says in verse 19. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. And what is more helpless and more sorrowful than a turtle dove? What is more worthless than a turtle dove? And the poor of thy congregation. Lord, I'm helpless. I'm sorrowful. Don't forget me. I belong to you. Come get me. Now look in Ezekiel chapter 34. Here is the Lord's response to this cry. Lord, we're the sheep of your pasture. We're lost. We need you. Lord, come get me. Ezekiel 34 in verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day, and I will bring them out from the people, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I'll feed them with judgment. But my sheep, I'm going to find them. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to bring them home. And look at verse 28 of that same chapter. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I am the Lord their God am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So we cry, Lord, do what you promised for your people. Come get us. Come get me. Come heal me. Come heal my broken spirit. Come bind up my wounds. Come bring me and feed me in that pasture of your word. Feed me. Comfort me with your presence. I've said this many times. I'm going to say it several times tonight. When we would plead with God, I tell you what it's always wise to do, plead his word. Because he's going to fulfill his word. You find a promise of God, and you hang on to it for all your worth, and plead God's promise. Plead it right back to him. Lord, you promised to save. Lord, you promised to comfort. You promised to gather me up in your arms. Now plead his promise. That's always a good foundation to receive mercy from God. All right, number two. Lord, this is our plea. Remember your redemption. Verse 2, David says, Psalm 74, remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. Now, this is what David's saying. Lord, we're your people. Remember the great price that you paid to redeem us. Remember, you paid the blood of your Son to redeem us. Remember, Paul told the Ephesian elders as he was leaving them, he exhorted them, feed the church of God. How important is the church of God? It's the church which he purchased with his own blood. Now that's a price to pay, isn't it? Oh, what a price. Lord, don't let us perish after you spent this great price to purchase us, to redeem us with your precious blood. Don't let our sin destroy us Don't let our sin separate us from you after the blood of your son paid for it. Now that's a powerful plea for mercy. Pleading the blood of Christ is a powerful plea for mercy. Because God always honors his son. He always has respect to the sacrifice of his son. Peter called the price of our redemption. It's not something worthless, like silver and gold and corrupt things of this earth. The price of our redemption is the precious blood of Christ. Now you can just be sure of this. The Father's going to honor that price. Now again, we're pleading. God, remember those people that you redeemed. Remember the price that you paid. Well, let's plead God's promise to his people. Isaiah chapter 43. Let's plead God's own word, his promise to his people. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed me, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And since I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And here's the promise to those he redeemed. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now, Lord, it seems like my sin's destroying me. It seems like I'm being overwhelmed in this trouble. Lord, be with me. Come be with me like you promised. And don't let me be swept away. Don't let the flame kindle upon me and destroy me. Lord, be with me and deliver me like you promised. All right, Isaiah 52. Here's another promise. Just remember this. In that dark winter's night, daybreak's coming. Verse 9, Isaiah 52. Break forth into joy and sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has redeemed his people with his own blood, and he says, I'm going to comfort them. I'm going to comfort them. And our plea is, Lord, you promised to comfort those people you redeemed. I'm in trouble. My heart is being just crushed within me. Lord, comfort. Promised. And back one more scripture, one page here, Isaiah 51, verse 11. We're going to go through some tough, dark, difficult paths, but here's how it's going to end up, verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and they're going to come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. The redeemed of the Lord are going to have joy. They're going to have joy. Well, Lord, give me your presence. Just restore to me a sense of your presence. And sorrow and sighing are going to flee away. So he would just plead his word. Lord, you've redeemed me from my sin. Now don't separate. Don't let my sin separate me from you now. Don't let your glory be taken away, because those you've redeemed would perish. All right, here's the third plea. Lord, remember the people in whom you dwell. The end of verse 2 in our text says, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Now, God did dwell there in Mount Zion. That's where they had the temple. But all that's a picture of God the Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts of his people. God the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every saved person. That's what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? As God has said, I dwell in them. God dwells in the hearts of his people. Now, if you look back at Leviticus 26, this is the passage that the Apostle is quoting in Leviticus 26. And then mark your place here, because we'll come back to Leviticus 26 before we end the message. But Leviticus 26, this is what Paul was quoting, verse 12. God says, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of their yoke and made you go upright. Now I delivered you from the house of Egypt. I delivered you from those bondmen that you wouldn't be under their boot anymore. You're my servant. You're my people. I'm going to dwell in you that you go upright. The Lord said, I'm going to dwell in my people. I've broken the yoke of the bondage of sin over you by redeeming you with my blood, the blood of my son, and I'm going to dwell in you. Now remember how David started this? David started the psalm saying, I don't have any sense of the Lord's presence. He says he's dwelling in me, and dwelling in my heart, but I don't have any sense of his presence. It seems like my sin is destroying me and keeping me from God. Well, Lord, don't forget your promise. Don't forget your people in whom you dwell. Deliver me from the power of my sin because you dwell in me. Deliver me from the power of my sin. Don't let my sin reign. If you dwell in me, God, you reign. That's what he's saying. You reign in me. God said in 1 Kings 6, verse 13, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people. I will not. Well, let's plead God's promise. Lord, you promised you would not forsake the people that you dwell in. Well, don't forsake me. See, use God's word. Use his promise as a powerful plea for mercy from God. Lord, remember the people in whom you dwell. They're your people. They're your tabernacle. All right, here's the fourth thing. Lord, remember your covenant. Verse 20. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. There is no hope for me anywhere in this earth. The earth is full of dark places. The only place I've got any hope is God's covenant. So God, remember your covenant. Now, pleading for mercy, pleading for forgiveness, pleading for help on the basis of God's covenant is perhaps the most powerful plea we have. Pleading God's covenant. Spurgeon said, God's covenant is the master key. Heaven must open to it. Heaven must open to it because God cannot break his promise. Now remember, a covenant is a promise. God's covenant is his promise to save a people and to keep a people by his grace. So pleading God's covenant is a powerful plea because God is a covenant God. Everything God does, he does because he promised to do it in eternity. God's not reacting to what's going on in this world. What's going on in this world is what God promised would happen, what God foreordained to happen before he ever created anything. And all that's happening in human time is this, God carrying out every promise he made in eternity. And it'll end. Human time will end when every promise has been fulfilled. God is a covenant God. He's doing everything he's doing to fulfill his promise. And God has a covenant of grace. Of all of God's promises, perhaps his promise of grace is the sweetest. It's sweet because God's going to fulfill it. He's going to keep his promise. Then here's our plea. Lord, remember your covenant. Remember your promise of grace and forgive me. My sin is ever before me, but God, remember your covenant. Don't cast me off. Don't cast me out of your presence because you remember your covenant of grace. Lord, remember that you promised grace for the guilty. Well, I'm guilty. I need grace. Lord, remember you promised mercy for the miserable. Well, I'm miserable. I'm miserable in my sin. I'm miserable in myself, and I'm miserable without you. Lord, remember you promised mercy. You know what? You can count on it. You can count on God's mercy. You can count on God's grace because God's covenant is an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant. It doesn't have any end. I know we worry. Well, I finally sin so much, God's fed up with me and going to cast me off. You and I could find ourselves in that place, couldn't we? Where somebody sinned against us and wronged us and done so many wrong things that we're finally fed up. I finally had it to hear. I'm severing all relationships. I can't take this anymore. Aren't you glad God's not like you and me? God's people will never sin so much that they'll find the end of God's mercy. God's people are never going to sin so much that they're finally going to reach the end of God's forgiveness. Because the blood of God's Son has already paid for it. It's already secured their forgiveness. Now God cannot lie. God cannot break His promise. Then our plea is, Lord, remember Your covenant and be merciful to me. Now look back at Leviticus chapter 26 again. Leviticus 26, this time verse 42. The Lord here talks about Israel going out and because of their sin, all they suffer because of their sin. In verse 42, Leviticus 26, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left to them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgment, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all of that, yet in spite of all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them. I'm not going to hate them. We can't say, oh, well, God quit loving me. God hates me now. No, God's promise is, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord Jehovah that saves. I will not break my covenant with my people. No matter how sinful they are, no matter how vile they are, no matter how unfaithful they are, I'll not be unfaithful. Look at another scripture on this, Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 43. And many times did He deliver them, but they provoked Him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, no matter how many times they provoked Him, no matter how many times they are brought low for their iniquity, nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry, and He remembered for them His covenant, and repented according to the multitude of Thy mercies. They kept receiving a multitude of God's mercies because He remembered His covenant to His people. Now somebody might say, well, sounds like that's just giving God's people an excuse to go sin all they want, just never worry about it, and what they'll do, they'll be forgiven. Well, that's true. No matter our sin, we will be forgiven. But this I can promise you. Nobody who has ever experienced God's tender mercy and Him reaching down in our iniquity, in our filth, and saying, I forgive you. I'll wash you in the blood of my Son. We'll ever want to go do that again? Now we will, but we won't want to. That's not going to be the desire of our heart. The desire of our heart is going to seek to be in His covenant. To seek to be found in Him. Oh, and we feel all alone out there in the wilderness and we can't get a sense of His love. This is our plea. Lord, remember Your covenant. You've delivered Your people in the past. Would You do that for me now? Would you honor Your covenant and deliver me now? All right, here's the last thing. Lord, remember the honor of Your name. Verse 22, Psalm 74. Arise, O God, plead Thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth Thee daily. The foolish man reproaches God's name daily. And David's plea is, Lord, plead your own cause. Defend your own name. Don't save me because of who I am. Don't save me for my name's sake. Don't save me for the honor of my name. Lord, save me so your name will be glorified. When we plead for Christ's sake, for the name, for your name's sake, what we're saying is, Lord, do this so that your name will be glorified. Now, that's another powerful plea for mercy. And it's not the first time David's used this plea. In Psalm 25, verse 11, he said, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now, when David says it is great, what's he referring to? Is he referring to the greatness of God's name, or is he referring to the greatness of his iniquity? Both, isn't he? My iniquity is great, and Lord, your name is great. So pardon my iniquity for your name's sake, for the greatness of your name's sake. Psalm 23, verse 3, David says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Now, why on earth would the Lord lead a dumb, dirty sheep like me in paths of righteousness? Why? For his name's sake, that he gets the glory in doing it. Samuel told Israel this, 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. He said, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. It's pleased the Lord to make you his people, and he won't forsake you. Not because you're such a prize, but for his name's sake. That his name will not be blasphemed among the heathen. Now one more scripture, Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to plead for his mercy. Plead for his help. Let's plead God's word. Let's plead his promise to his people. Isaiah 36, verse 21. Here again, he's talking about his people, Israel. Has sinned and they've been driven into captivity and all sorts of trouble. And verse 21, he says, but despite their sin, despite how far they've gone out, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Therefore saying to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whether you win. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen are going to know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And I will take you from among the heathen, and will gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all of your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you're going to loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now here he reminds us, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to save you. I'm not going to cleanse you. I'm not going to feed you. I'm not going to provide all this stuff for your name's sake. It's for my holy name's sake. I'm going to sanctify my name in the midst of the earth. And the only response I can think of to that is this. Lord, that fits my need. Save me for your name's sake. Lord, get glory to your name by saving me. Lord, sanctify your name. Get glory to your name by delivering me and comforting me and being with me. Now, back in our text quickly. Psalm 74, verse 21. And after all that, don't let me be ungrateful. Lord, come deliver me. And don't let me be ungrateful. Then let me praise your name. Remember the Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that's me. I'm poor in spirit. I'm poor and needy. Well, Lord, save me for your name's sake so I can praise your name. Verse 21. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Lord, deliver me. And then let me praise your name. All right. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you are a covenant God who's promised mercy and grace to your people in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we plead for Christ's sake, for the glory of Christ the Savior, that you would save your people, that you would reveal yourself in power, life-giving power to the hearts of your people for your name's sake, that your name would be glorified and magnified. And Lord, for your name's sake, comfort your people. Get glory to your name by revealing to us your power, your glory, your sufficiency, your ability to save and to keep and to comfort the hearts of your people. Father, bless us according to the riches of your mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, we pray.